I'd like you to take your scriptures again. This evening, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 13. I want to conclude our little series, mini-series we've been doing here on Matthew chapter 13. We've been looking at the kingdom parables. As I mentioned this morning, it must be confusing for anyone who's looking for the truth when they look at the Institute of Christianity, what it must appear to them. You know, we see one group ordaining gay bishops and female pastors and another group opposing it. We see one group in the church endorsing abortion and promoting worldwide unification and other churches opposing that. We see churches supporting evolution and theistic evolution and something else while others teach creationism. We see churches that are burdened to witness to their friends and families and co-workers and telling them they need to trust Christ. And then we see other churches that don't witness at all. I mean, when was the last time we ever saw a Catholic church go out and witness door-to-door, or Episcopal church, or Lutheran church, or the United Church of Christ, or the United Methodist Church going door-to-door? They don't do it, let alone even groups that don't even agree how to get to heaven. I mean, it's amazing how many churches have different views of how one gets to heaven. One church will say you'll need baptism or sprinkling in order to be saved, and another one says that's the only way to have your original sin taken away, and that you'll also need the sacraments and the merits of grace to keep yourself saved, and it goes on. And then many of the mainline churches teach that we're all going to heaven. Everyone else is saved. They just don't know it yet. And then other churches like us say, no, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. So I can go on. Don't you think it's confusing? I mean, it's only by God's grace he opened my eyes to be able to see the truth. And it may have been because of my background. My parents did bring me to church when I was younger, and so I had one place to look at, and at least I had some concept. Can you imagine someone coming out of this world, out of just secularism and the looking? It must be very confusing. It was that man who died and he went to heaven, and he met St. Peter at the gates. Probably heard this, but and St. Peter says, yeah, come on in, and he shows him the streets of gold, he shows him the tabernacle, and he shows him all the beauties of heaven, and then he gets to a certain section of heaven, and he goes, shh. The guy says, why in the world do I have to be quiet? And he says, well, over there are the Baptists. They think they're the only ones up here. At times, I sometimes think that's how we look at it. It's all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has provided the forgiveness of sins. And yet, as we get in here to Matthew chapter 13, we learn some things about what we see in our day. And we covered some of this as we looked at the receptivity of the gospel, that was the sowing of the seeds on the different soils. We saw that there'll be good and evil within the church. Now, that's important to hang on to that thought, you know, the wheat and the tares, that parable, because we're going to need that context to be able to do some of the other things we're going to be looking at. We saw that Christianity will be an expansive thing that will cover the earth, and it'll be a mixed bag of false believers and true believers. And then finally, what I didn't cover here in verse 33 is that we see it is likened also to leaven. Notice what it says here in verse 33. It says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I struggle with this interpretation because the majority of people that interpret this, they interpret the leaven is the good news of the gospel, that as it's permeated into the meal, that it expands throughout the kingdom. And I struggle with this on a number of levels, because leaven is most commonly presented as a symbol of sin and evil, not as something that's good. And just as sin, as it touches everything, it contaminates everything, so does leaven. Once it's placed into its meal, it will spread throughout everything else. Second, it ignores the context of the previous parables, because we are already told that there tares false doctrine and false people amongst those that are the wheat. It ignores the context, at least in the previous ones. It also ignores the context of the final parable. So it seems to be a whole unit. And there are other parts where it interprets the parables at least as loaves. And, you know, I just struggle with that. It just doesn't make sense. Yet it does make sense when we look at this, and it's the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. In other words, it is like false doctrine and evil that's been permeated within to the church. And eventually over time, it's going to permeate every part of the church, because we know at the end of time what the church will be. It will be a church that will be a mixed bag, and eventually we're going to see darkness, where we're going to see false doctrine. And Scripture tells us these things in a multitude of places. So Jesus doesn't interpret this one for us. It leaves us kind of for us to interpret by the things that we previously have seen. And it seems to make sense within the context. And then he gives the final parables here, the final three parables. And I want you to notice something that happens here in verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, 'Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field.'" Now, he is going to interpret these parables, but notice what happened to the crowd. The first four parables were public. The next parables were private. He does private interpretation of what the tares and the wheat, and also he's going to go and he's going to share a couple other parables within it. He does this in a private context, not in the context of those that are just in the private context of those that are there. Notice like verse 44. He says this to his disciples, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field." And then verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." Verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net." All those were in the private context with his disciples. Apparently, Jesus, as he not only explains the first four that he gave publicly so that they would be able to use this at the appropriate time, he felt that these next three were very important. He wanted to make sure that his disciples had a snapshot or a picture of the things that were to come. Again, there are varying different views when it comes to these parables. You're going to have a choice when you are looking through this. You're going to choose, do I use the context that is at hand, or do I use my imagination? Most of the interpreters out there, most of the commentaries you'll pick up, will imagine now who the man is rather than using the context to define who the man is in these parables. Let me read verse 44 here so you will have the idea. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth a field." Now, there's not a lot to that. It's just a little, you know, phrase or pair or sentence that is encompassed here. And so we find a man here that is going into a field, and he finds this hid treasure within the field. Well, the question is, who in the world is this man? Now, the majority of the commentators that are going to be out there, they're going to tell you this is a man who all of a sudden goes through this field, and as he walks through the field, he discovers the riches of the gospel. And he goes and he sells everything so that he might have this that was hid in the field, or he digs up. And the question is that the context? Well, I look at the context here, and I find that the man in verse 37 is the Son of Man. He says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, the man in all those parables beforehand, the man was always the Lord Jesus Christ who does the sowing. And at what point do we change the man to somebody else? Second question that goes, not only is it taking it out of context, I can't purchase salvation. Nobody can purchase salvation. Here we're finding a man who's going into this field and he discovers this hid treasure, and then he sells all so he's able to buy this thing. There's no buying a salvation. And so I think you got to stretch to get it otherwise. The man, therefore, seems to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if this is true, verse 44 again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. All right, then what in the world is this hid treasure? If it's not the gospel that is hid in the field, because that's what would take another man to find it, what is this hid treasure? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We find Jesus coming into the world. Notice his purpose. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So one of the purposes that I do know, that when Jesus came here, he was willing to give up all the glories of heaven to come here to earth that he might be able to redeem his people. I do know that. I also know that as I go into scriptures, like in the book of Exodus chapter 15, it says this, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Israel is called in Exodus 19 a peculiar treasure. He says, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So he recognizes the whole earth as the Lord's, and yet amongst that whole earth, Jesus, or at least the Lord, calls Israel that peculiar, that precious treasure. We also, if we went later on to Psalm 135, verse 4, it says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob to himself and Israel for his particular treasure. So there's no question, when we look at Scripture, at least in the Old Testament here, we're finding that Israel is called a peculiar, a particular treasure, a treasure. And now in the kingdom age, or at least the church age, we find that Israel is said, it seems like God's not dealing with Israel during this particular time. Go back, Matthew 13. Again, I want you to look at verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. The field seems to least, from the context here, is the world. And the man is Jesus Christ. His hid treasure is Israel. It's kind of hid in the field of the world. And I think you got to ask another question when you're, why would Israel be hid in the field in this world? At least that's a question I ask myself. And so I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, because he begins in this passage, or at least in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, I think, answers much of this question. Verse 25. Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's writing about the difference now because Gentiles have entered into the church, and he's writing about Israel, and they're questioning the question, what about Judaism? What about Israel? And he says to the Gentiles, he says in verse 25, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, the Gentiles, it seems, were receiving the gospel at a more rapid rate than the Jewish people. And as a result, Israel was taking a back seat. And he said, well, blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's why we're seeing them beginning to be diminished and going into the background in God's plan. And then notice as we get down to verse 27. he says this. He says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." And in other words, Israel is still beloved by the Father. "For the gifts of the calling of God are without repentance." And so God has a special place for Israel, and we know in particular, at the appropriate time, he's going to be dealing with Israel. And he's going to bring them back to the forefront. In particular, I guess in verse 30, in 31, he says this, "For as in times past have not believed God," that's Israel, "yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercies they also may attain mercy." Israel is hid for a time, and then at a certain point in time, they're going to experience again God's marvelous grace. And so Israel seems to be like this hidden treasure that's in the field, and so it's speaking of the man that goes through the field, and he finds this hidden treasure, and he's willing to sell all for this particular treasure. Well, you know, when Christ died on the cross, he just didn't die for the Gentiles. He died that his people might be saved as well. We'll come back to this parable in just a minute. Let's move on to the next one. Because the next one that he gives is also a parable of the pearl. In verse 45 and verse 46, he says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Again, a lot of people want to interpret this as a man who goes into the field, finds the pearl, and again, he purchases his salvation. So how precious salvation is. Again, out of context. Second, you can't purchase your salvation. You can't do it. And yet, when we look at Scripture, he talks, not only does he call Israel a peculiar and a particular people, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, about us, "But ye are a chosen generation." We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that we should show forth the praise of him who hath called us out of darkness unto his marvelous light. So he calls his church, the true church, a particular, a precious people. And so we are a prize. The church, the called out ones, are a prize for the Lord. And in fact, such a prize that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So these parables have two facets in them. There's a hidden treasure, which is Israel. It's unseen in this age, but it's purchased by God at a great price. And we're going to see in the climax of time, whenever that happens, that Israel will come back to the forefront. We also see a valuable pearl, which seems to be the church, and it's seen and it is purchased by the Lord at a great cost. That's part of God's redemptive plan. And in fact, notice in verse 44, this interesting thing it says here. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field. When the man hath found it, he hideth it, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." He buys the entire field. In other words, he buys the entire earth to do this. And again, in verse 46, notice, he says, "Who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." In other words, he bought the whole field again. Each time he's making the purchase for the whole world, so that they might have everlasting life. You see, this is what Jesus did. He made himself a propitiation for sin. He was the provision for the sins of the entire world. In fact, Scripture says this. He says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price for our sins. And this is kind of depicted here even in these parables as he looks forward in showing how precious his chosen treasures are. He sold all. Now, there is one last parable here, and it begins in verse 47. He says again, and the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they went to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you look at this, this parable is similar to the previous parables. Notice what happened like in verse 30 of chapter 13. He's talking of he says, the wheat and tares. He says, but both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will go to the reapers to gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. Do you understand there's a similarity? There's a harvest that's taking place with the wheat and tares. And here at the end, he has another parable that's very similar. At the end of the age, there's going to be a harvest, this net that's going to be cast out into the world, and it's going to be dragging out the fish that it catches, and then there's going to be a dividing, and there's going to be a burning that's going to take place. We see the same thing again here as he interprets the wheat and tares in verse 40. He says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. So we have a context. To interpret this last one, we need the previous parables. The parable before, earlier, interprets the other ones that come. You can't just take out some in the middle and say, these don't apply, but this in the end does. They all are interconnected. Because we have been given the keys in it so that we might understand the kingdom and the things that are going to be happening ahead. And so in this parable of the net, we find the sea is the world, and this net is cast into the sea, and we're facing the final harvest. Because in verse 47, again, he says, like unto the net that is cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind. And then there's a dividing of those which are good and those which are bad. And because there is this sorting. Verse 48, he says, which when it is full, they drew to shore, sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. At the end of the day, even though the wheat and tares are going to be growing together, there's going to be the separating. And at the end of the day, though there will be some good and bad there, the bad will be cast away and the good will be kept. And the angels will be doing the work at the end of the age. He gave us these things so that we might understand the things that are coming up ahead. We understand also what's happening in our day when we see the good and the bad kind of dwelling together. We need it today to understand what's happening with Israel. I mean, Israel, it's really in the news. And the more we're going to be seeing it, especially our alliance with Israel is changing, but they're a hid treasure of God. Boy, I won't want to go against Israel. If you're a hid treasure of God, he's going to protect his own and his treasures. And so he has given us this insight so that with eyes we can see and understand the things that are happening around us and not be surprised, as I shared with this morning. Therefore, he says this, verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? Well, to the best of our understanding, I think we understand these things. And then verse 52, he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder that bringeth forth out his treasure things new and old. As a scribe now, because you understand, how many understand this, at least reasonably understand these things? Then as a scribe, when you go to work, when you're with friends, and they ask you questions, you should be able to pull this back and say, listen, I see the confusion that you see, and I understand the confusion is there. But I want you to understand, Jesus told us all these things will come to pass. It's right here. And now that you can see, you can make them see. You know, if they don't know the Lord, hopefully their eyes will open and they'll recognize, oh, if our Lord foresaw this 2,000 years ago, how much more do I need to place my trust in Christ? So as a faithful householder and one that has been entrusted with the truths that are here in the Word of God, may we be faithful. with these truths and all the others that are here in the Word, that to bring them out at the appropriate time and serve them to our guests so that they might see and understand the riches here of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these parables. I'm thankful that even as you have given us these rich truths so that we can see ahead and understand what's happening even today in our day, that, Father, we will not be caught by surprise, that we will be able to be faithful scribes, and then when asked and by people that see the confusion that's going on around us, we don't have to be surprised. In fact, we can say, yep, here it is. This is God's word. And that, Father, may we be able to use these truths to even point others to you. We thank you for your wonderful gift of your word in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.